Hearts prepared, amen, to give him glory today. Hallelujah. Let's sing it, musicians. Let's pull up the days of Elijah. My heart is just bubbling with joy today, and I hope you'll join in with me singing this. Well, these are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. Oh, and these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sorrow, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation come. These are the days of Ezekiel, where the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. Oh, and these are the days of the harvest. Oh, the fields are all white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, come on and lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, not of Zion till salvation come. Listen now. There's no God like Jehovah. Well, there's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Well, there's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of out of Zion till salvation comes. No God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Come on, church.
There's no God like Jehovah.
Yeah, there's no. God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Behold, He comes. Yeah, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Oh, and out of Zion to salvation come. Well, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. And out of Zion to salvation come.
So come on and praise Him. It's a year of jubilee, church. Hallelujah.
Fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. And let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way Thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above. Oh, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the long. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song. My way every day with love. Yes, keep me close to the side. Come, my Savior and God. Let me never in darkest road. Oh, keep my path bright and my soul satisfied. Come, my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way. With a song and a smile, fill my way every day with love. And soon the race will be o'er, and I'll travel no more, but abide in my home above. Oh, let me sing, blessed King, all the way to that shore. Fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, all the while with a song and a smile, fill my way every day with love. Well, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Well, He leads me safely that sinking sand. He is the Christ of Calvary. Oh, this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need Thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Hold my hand, oh yes, I need Thee every hour. While through this pilgrim land, protect me by Thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea, oh Lord, yes, Thou be. And when I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet You there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Well, now let me travel in the light divine, that I may see the blessed way.
never firmly take a stand. Oh yes, as I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand, sing it, church. Oh Jesus, hold my hand. Will I need thee every hour? Yeah, lead me safely to the land of rest and by a crown of a life have won. See, now I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Will I need every hour? And through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. You there, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Well, I've been to the water and I've been baptized. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from this creature. Redeemed is now my name. Sorry, church. I've been changed. I've been now all my life has been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord has His way. All my life has been changed. To wear a scarlet, they're white as snow. I was bound, but today I am free. Oh, I was lost in the darkness, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Well, I've been changed. Oh, I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. Oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord has His way. All my life, praise God, has been changed. And when at last in His presence I stand above, He's gonna wipe every tear from my eye. You know I thank Him for giving a wretch like me a new home beyond the sky. Oh, I've been changed. Oh, I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. And what a difference it makes. All my life, praise God, has been changed. I'm in this church. I'm in this church. This glorious church. I did not join, no, I was born. I had a new birth. Some glorious day, gonna sail away. It's by His grace. I'm in this church. I'm in this church. Yeah, I did not join, no, I was born, I've had a new birth. It's a glorious day, gonna sail away. By His grace, not by my works, I'm in this church.
die. Hallelujah, by and by. Oh, I'll fly away. And some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. And when the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. My cover from prison bars and floors, I'll fly away. Fly away, yes, I'll fly away. Well, I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Last one, just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. And to a land where joy shall never end. Oh, think about that. Fly away. See now I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away. And I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Listen now. Well, this old world will never hold me anymore, and I'll be gone, that's right. For I've made my continent, oh yes, and I've got my wedding garment on. This old world is never gonna hold me anymore, and I'll be gone. My consecration, and I've got my wedding garment on. Last time, this old world will never hold me anymore, and I'll be gone. For I've made my consecration, and I've got my wedding garment on. Praise Him this morning. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, key of C. Do you want to know? Do you want to know where I'm going? Oh, where I'm going, yeah, soon. And if I hit, anybody ask you where I'm going? Oh, where I'm going to? Oh, I'm going up yonder. And the heartache it brings, with the comfort of knowing that I'll soon be gone. And as God gives me grace, yes, I'm gonna run the race until I see my Savior face to face. Oh, I'm going up yonder. Yes, Lord, I'm going up yonder. I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Now I can take that pain, the heartache it brings. Oh, with the comfort of knowing I'll soon be gone. And as God gives me grace, think about it now, I'm gonna run the race until I see my Savior. I'm going up yonder. I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Oh, going up yonder. Going up yonder. I'm going up yonder to be with, going up yonder now.
I can't wait for that glorious day to see him face to face. Amen. Thank him what he's done for me and the grace he's shown in my life. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. What a glorious thought that is. As they play that softly, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. We have many special needs here. We want to be mindful of the needs here at our assembly. Commit them to God. Amen. Have one here from Brother Mark. So please pray for Brother Mark's mom, who will be going in for surgery. So let's remember Brother Mark's mother in prayer. Also, if you remember the Knoblocks in prayer, and Sister Tina, what she's going through, our heart goes out to her, and praying that God would just grant a touch to her body. Amen. Let's remember Sister Becky dealing with some upper respiratory issues. Also, Sister Rachel Coffey as well, some bronchitis of some sort. Let's remember that. I think that's kind of been going around. I want to remember them in prayer. If you'll remember Sister Carrie Whitlock in prayer, she's been having a hard time. And also her father, some heart issues. We want to be mindful of his need as well. And I'd like to remember the Drum family in prayer. Amen. And I want to remember Sister Rachel Pritchard and the back issues she's been dealing with. That must be very painful and trying for her, so let's remember her in prayer. And I also have a note here for Brother Jeff Jackson, who is sick and not feeling well, so let's remember him in our prayers. Amen. Do you have unspoken needs, special need on your heart? God knows that. Brother John Harwell, if you'd step forward to take these needs to the Lord for us. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, you know all the needs, the many needs that we have among us, Lord. A lot of us need a touch. Lord, we just pray for those that are spoken today, Lord, that you would heal them, touch them, Lord, just comfort them. Lord, we just ask you to come and be with us today during our service. Lord, just touch the minister. Let him bring the word today, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, just to be with us, Lord. We just... You know, it's just an honor and a privilege to be here today. And lot of us want to be here that maybe can't be listening by internet. Lord, we just pray you'll touch them too, Lord. Be with them. Bless them as just as if they were in this service today, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Lord, we just ask you to, Lord, again, one more time, just touch our service today, Lord. Just be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. You can have your seats. Cochran family has a special for us, and we're certainly thankful for them. While they're getting set up there, certainly want to welcome anyone that may be joining through our online streaming. It's not mentioned very often, but we certainly appreciate you, and we appreciate the service that's provided there to be able to watch and listen and enjoy the Word remotely. And if you're joining by way of the internet, we welcome you and pray that what you see and hear will be a blessing to you, and that you feel the Holy Spirit right where you are. Amen. That's our heart's desire. While they're getting set up there, Brother Keith, let's just play that song you were playing there. Order my steps.
Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word. My steps in your word. I want to walk worthy. Oh, according to your word. Please order my steps, Lord. Oh, and I'll do your blessed will. The world is ever changing. Are still the same. If you'll order my steps, I'll praise your name.
about the Lord. Amen. He's changing us into His image. What a beautiful song. Amen. Thank you, and the Cogman family. That was beautiful. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. We'll invite our deacons to come forward, and we'll take up a morning offering. Just feel free, as always, to give us unto the Lord your tithes and offerings as you continue in worship. Let's sing the song together as they make their way forward. I'm going to see a victory, key of D, if you would, musicians. Amen. I'll ask Brother Chris if you'd like to pray for the offerings here.
Father, we just thank you once again for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Lord, we come to you and ask that you would be with us part of our worship. Lord, be with the gift and the giver, be with the intended purpose. Father, once again, just ask you to be with Brother Barry as he brings forth the word this morning. Lord, draw us closer to you as our prayer. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We haven't sung this very often, so give us a little grace as we sing this together, but I think we all know it. I love this song. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I know knows only how to triumph. And my God will never fail. Oh, and my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Well, there's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. And I'm not backing down from any giants. 'Cause I know this story, yeah, yes. I know how this story ends. Well, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. The battle belongs to you, Lord. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Sing that again. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take it. You take what the enemy meant for evil. Think about it, church. You turn it for good. You turn it for good. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. The battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. A victory. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle
Jesus, I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. Well, the weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. Oh, when darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I know how to triumph. Sing it now. Oh, my God will never fail. Yes, well, my God will never fail.
All together now.
Oh, I'm gonna see your victory. Oh, I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
Let's sing verse 2.
Well, there's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Oh, and every war he wages, he will win. Oh, I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. Yeah. I know how this story ends. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see
your victory.
I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. To you, Lord.
Good morning and welcome everyone to the house of the Lord. It's certainly an honor to be here today. That's how I feel. And it's an honor to have you with us today as well. I'd like to go directly to prayer. And we have a number of needs that have been mentioned already this morning, and I would like also to remember especially Sister Rachel Pritchard. She's not here today, and some of the family's here, but we want to remember her. She has been struggling for a good while with her back problem, as you know, and we've been praying for her. And she's in contact with a neurosurgeon. She's been trying to do some organic help. Different things that has helped relieve the discomfort that she has, but her back situation is not very good at all. But the neurosurgeon said she's kind of in between this place where, like, a chiropractor may not help and she doesn't really need a neurosurgeon, so she's kind of in that middle place. The problem with that is that she suffers greatly with pain, and her pain is acute, her pain is chronic, she suffers with it every day. And so she is going to be doing a series of injections, and she's also going to be doing some manual things as well to try to get some relief. It's very difficult for her to sleep and be able to function. And we talked on Saturday, and we are looking at probably in March, February, March, taking a good look at her situation. And then she has the option of surgery after that. And so I told her, I said, would it be all right if I brought that to the church and asked you to make that a matter of personal prayer between now and February, March on behalf of Sister Rachel, and just trusting that the Lord will undertake for her, because she really needs that. She really needs that touch. You know, like Sister Carrie, Sister Knobloch, Sister Rachel, they're doing everything they know to do. They're doing everything they possibly know to do, and getting tests and getting procedures done and everything else, but the problem still seems to linger. And so whenever I see that situation, I'm always thankful that we have another place to turn. We have another level we can go. I'm very thankful to have that. And without that, my goodness, you'd certainly feel a sense of hopelessness. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, to remember these special needs and these chronic situations here, because Brother Branham taught us, he said, there's no chronic situations in God. Amen. No chronic situations in God. That means that, you know, God's able to heal, and God's able to do what no one else can do. And when the doctors run out of options and they run out of tests to perform, medications to give, we serve a God who has an answer, even if we can't see it and if we don't know anything about it. And so let's just appeal to him this morning together, if you will, with me. And let's just sing that little chorus, Keith, if you don't mind, Have Your Way. And let's just look to him in prayer this morning, trusting that the Lord will move on behalf of these needs and the ones that you have upon your hearts as well. Oh, have your way. Yes, have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we enter your courts with thanksgiving this morning, and we humbly pray that you would be mindful of these needs, Lord, that have been brought to you. And as we open this service today and this part of it, we want to open our hearts, Lord, to the solutions and the answers that only you can bring. And we present these petitions in faith, believing that you are a God who hears and understands all that we go through. Lord, the Bible says you're able to be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, and the things, Lord, that we experience, the things, Lord, that the devil would put upon us. And I pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that your power would break the back of these afflictions, Lord, that these sisters and these brothers are facing. And I pray that your mercy would extend to them, Lord, that you would allow your healing virtue to flow, and may nothing stand in the way. Lord, your grace is always sufficient, and we're praying now that you would just move away any hindrance, Lord. Remove any impediment to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these sisters, Lord. We bring Sister Rachel before you today and ask in the name of Jesus that you would bring a miraculous touch, Lord, to her body. We pray also for Sister Carrie. We pray for Sister Tina, and ask, oh God, that your mercy would extend to them. We know, Lord Jesus, that there's nothing impossible with you. There's nothing at all that is too great for you. And so we bring these things before you, trusting, Lord, that your mercy will extend to them. And I pray, Lord, today that as we study the Word of God, that you would just take it and multiply it, feed our hungry souls, I pray. And when we leave here, may we be able to say it has been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. Have your way, Lord, we pray, and we ask these things in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. One more time, have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Oh. Shake hands with somebody and say, God bless you, pilgrim. Good to be in God's house with God's people. You may be seated this morning. We let our musicians take their places today. And there we go. All right. Well, we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. And just wanted to welcome each and every one of you here. Good to have Brother James here. Today, we've been praying for you, and great to see you, great to have you today. I wanted to say to Sister Buckles, who's here today visiting, may God bless you, good to see you, and I just wanted to say that we're sorry for the loss of your grandma. She was a good woman, and we appreciate her and her memory. Just pray that God would bless Brother Ken, and she was a person who will be greatly missed, that's for sure. Now, I wanted to say, first of all, for those of you that we will not see until next week, because we do not have service on Wednesday, have a wonderful and blessed Thanksgiving. And I trust the day will be a blessed day and good family time for you. I've been asked to announce that we have a youth event, December 6th. Youth event, December 6th at 5 p.m. at the James's Restaurant. Right? So December 6th, 5 p.m., the James's house. You can see Peter and Rachel for any other details there. I'm sure they'll be in contact, but that will be happening then. also as well, we have a couple of birthdays. November 18th was Autumn Pugh's birthday, right? Sister Autumn, do you mind me asking how old you are? Is that 18? Wow. Wonderful. God bless you. Mary Elizabeth Ashdown had a birthday as well on the 18th, right? Sister Mary Elizabeth, God bless you. November 20th, Joe Cockman and Hannah James had a birthday, right? God bless you both. And November 28th, Brother Wellington's birthday, right? Brother Wellington, God bless you. I remember one time going out for lunch with Brother Wellington and Brother Shem, and we were sitting in a restaurant. Brother Shem kept calling him the elder. And I thought, why is he calling him the elder? As I always thought, Brother Wellington was younger than Brother Shem. And I was wrong. And so we call him the elder. God bless you, Brother Wellington. Good to have you with us. December 13th, that's our weekend to remember Saturday evening. We're looking forward to that. And make sure that you sign up. We have a cutoff for our signing date. And the reason is because we outsource that meal and it's catered. So we need to know definitely if you're going to be there. So make sure you do the sign up. And that will really, really help us. All right. Now, I hate to do this, but if you don't mind, let's just pause our recording just for a moment here. And I just wanted to make a personal comment here. And I'm not going to get a new Bible. I've already got one. But let me just say this, that today... I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet just in respect to reading the word here this morning. And I'd like to title this, "The Knowledge Shall Increase." And we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 first of all. And this is the fourth one. And I want to refer to this as the open book. And we're going to explain all of that in just a moment here. But I'd like to read from 2 Peter chapter 3. I appreciated the special that was sung today. I always appreciate the specials. Let me say, I always appreciate the specials. Even if I don't mention it, I really do appreciate it. I think it's really handy, though, for the Cochrans, for instance, you know, to have enough people in your family to be a choir. I think that's great. But, you know, the idea or the theme in that song is that little by little, you know, God's changing me. And that was very fitting with the service today, because I want to talk about what we are becoming. And this is kind of a new area for me. And I want to just wade into this with the help of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack," and that means lazy, like we would consider human laziness. "God is not lazy at all concerning his promise, as some men count laziness or slackness, but is long-suffering," meaning he's patient to usward, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So if there's a sense of delay you feel, it is a delay caused by his mercy. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all of these things shall be loosed or broken," they shall be released, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to Philippians, the first chapter. And I just want to read this in addition here. Philippians 1, verse 27. And we'll come back to these verses and the thoughts that are contained in these verses here. But Paul writes in Philippians 1, 27, "Only let your conversation be," and conversation means not just your words, as I've said many times, it means your whole manner of expressing yourself, the life you live, the presentation you make, your words, your testimony, your affect, everything about how you present yourself. When you come in the room, you present yourself. And Paul says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." So in other words, if you're a member of that group, then your conversation should reflect that. It should betray that. Like when you come into the room, people should say, "Oh, there's a Christian. There's somebody who's, there's a believer. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, and that ye stand in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So that's the overwhelming characteristic, he says, that you'd be identified as people who stand in one spirit, that's the spirit of Christ, with one mind, and your mind is striving for the faith of the gospel. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries," which we have many, "which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. But unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him," so it is your privilege to believe on him, "but also to suffer for him," to suffer for his sake. That's an amazing thing. We are blessed to be able to believe. We're also blessed to be able to suffer for his name's sake. "Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me." Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, I want to back out. Now, you know, I kind of like the big picture topics. I kind of like to look at, you know, things that are happening among the bride, or things that are happening in the world, things that are happening that, you know, fit together as pieces in the great puzzle of things. And I wanted to I wanted to do that for a little bit this morning in review, and then I want to hone in on something, all right? So keep your Bible handy because we're going to look at it. As I was coming down the road this morning, I just had my pad of paper, and I was just inspiration was coming, and I was adding new things here, and so I want to share some things with you that are not going to be on the screen. Now, I hope you don't mind the screen. I'm not trying to read anybody to death. I'm not trying to do that. But this really genuinely keeps me on track. And I'm a person who can easily run down rabbit trails, and this helps prevent me from running down too many rabbit trails. So bear with me here. And so these are as much my notes as they are yours. So bear with me here. Now, in Why Christ Speak, Brother Branham makes a statement here that he said God honored everything that Moses said, and he was called for the job. So why did Moses have to say, "What must I do?" He's standing on the edge of the Red Sea. He's got mountains on both sides and Pharaoh's army behind him chasing him with a vengeance. And he stands there and cries out to God and said, "Lord, what shall I do? How shall I save this people? And what am I supposed to do now?" And Brother Branham takes that sermon and turns it into something very personal and talks about how that he himself even had been reluctant to move ahead and press on ahead with God without having some direct vision or direct instruction or commandment here. And so this is as much about Brother Branham as it is about Moses here in the telling of this service. But he makes a statement here. He said there was a need, and it was up to him to speak for it. If there's a need, Moses just needed to speak on behalf of that need for the people of God. God wanted Moses to put that gift of faith that he had given him to work. God wanted Moses to put that gift of faith that he had given him to work. And God vindicated it. Moses knew that the gift he had was of God. The people knew that the gift Moses had was of God. Everything that was happening at that particular point in time was clearly vindicated to be a supernatural act of God, the movement of God, right? If you were in the congregation, if you were one of the 2 million who were following Moses out of Egypt now, and all of the things that had just happened, the plagues in Israel, in Goshen, and all the other things that had happened there. And for God to bring down Egypt like he did, to actually harness Egypt and push it aside and say, I'm going to extract my people from here no matter what anybody says. And he takes his divine stick and pokes it in the eye of Egypt and says, it doesn't matter what you say. In the culture of Egypt back then, just as a footnote, there were two things that were very famous for Egypt, two things that Egypt was known for, which are basically two things that Egypt is still known for. And one of them is the Nile, and the second thing is the pyramids. And they were monuments immortal to the Egyptians. They were the things that were very powerful and very big in the eyes of Egyptians. And the Nile was one that a river that overflowed its banks every year, and as it did, it overflowed into irrigation ditches, which flooded the countryside and fed the entire country. It's a systematic thing that has gone on since the beginning of time, and everybody attributes life to the Nile River. They've thought so much of the Nile River that they even immortalized and fossilized the animals that died in the Nile River. So if a crocodile died, they would mount it and they would put it up and put it in a temple somewhere and worship it as a god because it came out of the Nile. They had such a reverence for the Nile River, such an attitude of awe about the Nile River. They looked at it itself as a god in its own right. And yet when God said, I want you to let my people go, and Pharaoh said no, God said, well, watch what I do with your Nile River. I'll turn it into blood. And here was something that the people of Egypt looked at that and they said, whoa, what kind of a God is this? Well, obviously it's a God who's greater than the God of the Nile. And God was taking his supernatural stick and poking it in the eye of Egypt and saying, you know what? Your gods are all imagined up here, but I am the one true God. And he was making that statement to Egypt. And so here was Here was God. He wanted Moses to put that gift of faith that he had given him to work, and not to fear, not to doubt, not to hesitate. And God wanted Moses. God wanted the people. God wanted Moses, and God wanted the people to see that he was with Moses. God wanted the people always, from the beginning of time, from the Genesis 1 account, God wanted the people to know that he was with his people. And I will tell you that God wanted the people of God to know that God was with them, no matter whether it was bad times or whether it was good, that God was in control, and God never loses control. How many can say amen? And I will tell you that that is absolutely the truth today. That the God we serve is one who has never lost control. No matter how difficult or how impossible your problem seems, and no matter how incurable the situation is, and no matter how stupid or how negative things are, our God has never lost control. And if we don't have a solution, it's because we haven't found the right approach yet, or put the right key in the lock, or however it is, or God's timing has not come around yet to this solution. But I will guarantee you this, that God operates on his own timetable, not ours. And he has his way of doing things and solving things that very often escape our understanding. And in time, God has a way of sorting everything out. And I believe that, and I rest in that. And I believe we have to believe that. It's no good just for me to believe that and Brother Branham to believe that. I think you got to believe that as an individual as we go forward, because I'll guarantee you there are things that are going to happen that logic will not be able to explain to you. There are things that are going to happen that common sense will not explain to you. And we can see our world moving into that kind of a realm. It's happening, time and time again. I want to drop this in, and I just want to say carefully and briefly that as a burden on my heart, we are still financially supporting the people of Ukraine. And the people of Ukraine, as some of you have seen maybe in my update, they're facing another winter, or the fourth one in the state of war in the country there. It's very, very difficult. It's very challenging for them to exist. We still have a channel open. We have two that allow us to be able to send funds over there on a regular basis. We have people who contribute to that, and we thank you for the contributions that are made. And now Ukraine is on the edge of having to face another very, very difficult and, to me, unreasonable decision about what to do next in terms of possibly ceasing the war. And if you don't mind, I would just ask you to pray for the people that are involved over there, and the people who are the believers that we know over there, because they have they just have some real challenges over there. And I'll tell you, my heart goes out for them, and we try to do everything we possibly can to help those people over there. Now, I want to stop there because I get in trouble. But I wanted to say this to you, that I want to leave you with this thought here before we flip the screen, and that is this, that God has always wanted his people to experience his presence, because good things happen in his presence. And transformation happens in his presence. And real communion happens in his presence, not outside of it. And God always wanted his people to have not only his presence, but his word also. God wanted to have his people to know his word and to have the promises recorded so that they would be able to read them and know them and believe in them and to quote them and to preach them. God always wanted his people to have the word. You remember as soon as they got out of Egypt, you remember as soon as they left, first thing God did, he had two stones, wrote out his commandments, gave them to Moses and said, "This is for the people. I want the people to have the written word. I want them to have the promises. I want them to have, my presence with them, but I want them to be able to have the written word so they can see it and they can read it and they can embrace it and they can understand it." And so this is something that is very important to God. Now, also as well, in review, we know that Brother Branham says we're on the threshold of the door to break forth into that great golden age that all the prophets spoke about. And this is what Brother Branham identified on the bottom of the screen here, twice. He said there was a golden age for the Jews, which was the days of Solomon. And there was relative peace, and God had blessed the country and so forth. And then there was also, under Revelation 10, 1-11, there was a golden age for the Gentiles. Now, those are the two specific times that he identified corporately as a golden age. An age where the people are blessed even beyond the ordinary. And he says, now we're on the very threshold of that, and signs and wonders have been wrought by thy servants through the land to turn people back to a knowledge of the presence of Jehovah God in our midst. Now, here's the previous quote in the bottom line. God wanted Moses and the people to see that he was with them. And here's Brother Branham saying the same thing. Signs and wonders have been wrought by thy servants through the land to turn the people back to a knowledge of the presence of Jehovah God in our midst. Not a historical understanding. So we're not pointing you back to the early church and saying God was there, God did this, God showed up and did these miracles here. But we want thy servants to be anointed to be able to show that right now the presence of God is in our midst. That the same God who operated back there, that's the same God who's operating right here. The same God who discerned hearts or healed bodies and brought deliverance back there, that's the same God who showed up here in the end time and is doing exactly the same thing. And Brother Branham said, we pray that God will do that. Now, as we know, and we've been using the scripture here, that Daniel was given the commandment to seal up the book until the time of the end. And in that time as well, knowledge would increase. So we would have two, in a sense, two ways of knowing. And one would be the carnal, natural way of knowing, like Googling. And the other way would be by revelation, that God would allow revelation to increase as well in a way to keep up with and exceed the carnal knowledge that's in the world. Not that we don't use carnal knowledge, we do. Because if you're trying to, you know, change the brakes on your vehicle, we'll Google right away. If Sam's busy, we'll Google right away and we'll go and try to find out how to do things. And so I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't utilize that kind of knowledge. But there is a greater knowledge that's accessible to us. How many would agree? Amen. And then, of course, in Revelation 22, the commandment goes forth to seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. So there comes a time where God takes the seals off, the restraints off it, so that everything that should be known will be made known in that time. Now, you'll notice the asterisks here. To me, this is one of the most important statements in the entire 1,167 sermons that Brother Branham made. This statement, this little paragraph here. Brother Branham said at the sounding of the seven church age, and look where he is, he's in the breach. The breach is that point in time between the church ages and the opening of the book. Right? Revelation chapter 10. And he's in that very important sermon, and he says at the sounding of the seventh church age. How many agree that's Brother Branham? And that angel is of the seventh church age. The last church age, all the loose ends through these church ages have been probed at, will be wound up together. In other words, the loose ends will be connected correctly in the last day. And when the seals are broke, the mysteries revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger, Christ, setting his foot upon the land and the sea with a rainbow over his head. Remember, this seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. This is not a future event. Are we okay? This is not a future event. So when the book came open, it came open because the author of the book showed up and loosed the seals off the book. And gave William Branham the open book to be able to minister to the bride who was on earth at that time. And to me, that was the beginning of a new time. I'm going to call it the bride age. We've got quotes to substantiate that. All around us and through history, we've had kingdoms that were fragile. God made them fragile so they would break. God made it so it would break. And because they are fragile, all kingdoms throughout history suffered the same fate. They boasted of their strength. They increased the size of their armies. They developed nuclear stockpiles, threatened the world, enjoyed a moment of superiority, and had the arrogance to go with it, but they all broke. They all broke. It's interesting. Yesterday, I was telling my wife that over in Amsterdam, there was a huge disruption of major airlines, KLM, Lufthansa, all the other airlines in that part of the world, which is a very busy airline corridor. All of them were stalled or delayed or grounded, and it disrupted North European air traffic all day long and kind of went into more than a 24-hour period. It was quite a mess. Lots and lots of people were upset. And then this morning I was coming down the road and they announced why that there was the delay. And the delay was because there was a series of drones that flew in and were hanging over Air Force bases near the commercial airports filming. And then gone. And this has happened in Belgium, it's happened in Brussels, and it's also happened in Amsterdam and in vicinities nearby. Because we're in a point where there is stockpiles of weapons that are kept at these military bases. And the one that was involved yesterday happened to contain one of the largest amounts of nuclear weapons in Europe. And so this was a very strategic, very on-purpose, in-your-face kind of a move. And that's the kind of where we are today, that, you know, we think, well, we're tough, we're big, we're powerful, but all the kingdoms of the world are fragile. They're made that way so that they will break. You're in the time where those kingdoms are actually, you're living in a time where those kingdoms are actually breaking, because it is not just one particular kingdom like the Babylonian kingdom or the Roman kingdom. We're living in a time when the world is falling apart. Are we okay? Now, the only kingdom that I would say that exists beyond the normal realm of kingdoms would be the Roman kingdom. Not the political Roman kingdom, but the religious Roman kingdom, which held and exercised and still does exercise political power, social and cultural authority, economic power, and religious authority. And these powers of the Catholic system still exist, even though they exist apart from the government of Italy. And this will become a major player in the last days. All right, you know all that, right? And here I am in the big picture thing again. Let's narrow down for a moment here. Let's talk about faith, all right? Let's talk about, and my font that I used here for the top headline is incorrect. It should be capital F-A-I-T-H versus small F-A-I-T-H, but it defaulted to capitals all the way around. Now, so in other words, there is a faith that we know in the English language, but there is the faith that the bride possesses. And whether you realize it or not, you've been in school, you've been under the tutorship of the Holy Spirit to enter into the realm of rapturing faith, so that when the time comes, you'll be believing right and have the right faith in order to leave here without death. That's the goal of the tutor in the last day, is to get you out of here without going through the door of death, but to get you here alive, stepping from one dimension to another one. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? All right, let's look at faith very simply, okay? Because faith should always be considered simply. Not complicated. It isn't complicated. You remember back in the first Exodus, what they had to do in order to put the blood on the doorpost? They had to take a handful of hyssop, which was a common weed that grew everywhere, take it, dip it in the blood, put it on the doorpost, done. It was not complicated. There was not a whole lot of steps to it. You didn't need a whole great big revelation even to do it. Just do it. Just apply the blood. So faith is a connecting power to the spiritual realm, linking us with God and makes Him real. Your faith makes God real. How many would agree? Amen. If you believe in God, you have faith in God, He's real. And that's the reason why you're here, number one, and that's the reason why you pray. Amen. Because we believe God is real and God hears us when we pray. Amen. And He said it's the basic ingredient to begin a relationship with God. Faith is the assurance that the things revealed and promised in the Word are true. Faith is the assurance that the things revealed and promised in the Word are true. How many of you believe that there's going to be a change of our bodies? Amen. And you know what? The Word says so. Paul says, I'll show you a mystery. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? It's going to be a change of our bodies. And faith helps us to believe that. Even though it's unseen, it gives a believer a conviction that what he expects in faith will come to pass. Faith makes a promise so tangible that you can now rejoice in it before it comes to pass. Faith makes a promise so tangible that you can now rejoice in it before it comes to pass. Yes. Hallelujah. That means that we can get excited about our eternal home and our eternal body. And if you're sitting there this morning aching or trying to stay awake, or you forgot your pill this morning, hey, you can rejoice already that there's a body on the other side. Amen. That doesn't need a pill or a shot or a boost on the other side. It's real. And we can rejoice over that fact even before we see it. Right. Even before. You know what Brother Branham said, that God took a picture of us when we were about 20, 21 years old, and he keeps it in his file cabinet. And I was thinking the other day, I've done my testimony 3 or 4 times now this year, and I was thinking, that picture of me with the hat on, the cigarette, that was 21 years old. And I'm thinking, just hope that he got the right picture. I just hope that. I'd like to be able to check that out before I got there, but I'm not really sure. But I do believe that I have a body waiting on the other side. And that body actually, whether you realize it or not, your theophany actually pulls you towards that dimension. It actually pulls you towards that. Oh, there's nothing like being in the presence of God and feeling that upward pull. Just like the blind boy had his hands on the string of the kite, and he couldn't see the kite, but he really enjoyed it because he felt that upward pull all the time. I'll tell you what, it's no different than us, feeling that upward pull when we get in the presence of God and you begin to forget about, you know, your job and your cares and all the other bills you haven't paid and everything else. But you feel that upward pull when you come to church and begin to hear the Word and the presence of God becomes real. There's something about that that you don't get anywhere else. Something about that that you don't get anywhere else. And this is exactly why Moses built the ark, because by faith he was warned of God of things not seen yet, but he was moved by fear. In other words, he had a respect because God said it. And if God said it, Moses somehow believed it was going to come to pass, that it was going to rain and it was going to be a judgment worldwide. It was going to be a global event. So therefore, for the saving of his household, he prepared an ark and got everybody into it, but the world denied it. Didn't matter to Moses. It was real to him. Sorry, it didn't matter to Noah. It was real to him. Can I go a little bit further? I'm only getting warmed up. The people have to be in this kind of a spirit to bring the latter days. The people's in the spirit of the latter days. The nations are in the spirit of the end time. That's true. I've read this to you before. You can't have a war until people get into the spirit of war. You can't have peace until people get into the spirit of peace. Right? People are moved by the anointing that exists for God to fulfill his purpose. I said people are moved by the anointing God allows in order for God to fulfill his purpose. So he had to anoint Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and those guys in order to do what they did to motivate Israel to go back to the land again. And that was fulfilling God's purpose. So God anoints people to do things that they do. Now, I want to just quickly highlight an article here that I found. This was actually written in England and in a contemporary magazine there. And it says that this is the title. We're in an age of apocalypse anxiety, apocalyptic anxiety, and we'll never stop worrying about the doomsday. Not so long ago, most people in the West thought that the world would end on Judgment Day after the dead rose from the graves. Now, of course, that seems unlikely because we are absolutely sure doomsday will come when climate change melts the ice caps and the rising seas swallow our civilization. Or a killer computer will wipe us off the planet as long as we manage to survive the inevitable nuclear war, alien invasion, or global pandemic. Now, this is not a funny article. Even though it is a bit humorous the way they're saying it. Many predictions of the future have one common theme. We're doomed, and human civilization is going to end any day now. It's interesting that from the perspective of the writer here, Judgment Day, or the end of the world, means a negative thing. To us, it isn't negative at all, right? Even so, come Lord Jesus. You might think that removing religion from society, which is what society has attempted to do, would stop us from worrying about some disaster destroying our species. Yet modern secular society is as full of millennial fears about the end of the world as the societies our ancestors lived in. And now we have more science to prove it. So with a de-emphasis of religion and a de-emphasis on the Bible truth, there's still lots of people that believe the world's going to end, right? And we have lots of science to prove that. So what's the best way to respond to all these rumors about the end of the world? Chances are you'll need to get used to hearing false apocalyptic warnings because they are basically a feature of human society. Now the problem is when you warn people over and over and over and over and over again about doomsday and the date, setting a date and everything else, and it doesn't happen, you know what happens? You have a cry wolf scenario, and when somebody rises up with a true voice, they're like, who cares? Heard that before. Various prophets have predicted that the world will end in 2020, 2021, 2026, but we're going out on a limb and here and say that nothing will happen. That's a gutsy remark, isn't it? And you just kind of got to wonder how God views that article. Because you know what? That's just what it was like in the days of Noah. I will say this. But you don't need to be caught up in some false movement to realize that the two messengers to Sodom are already here and gone. They're already gone. We also know that Israel is back in its land, in a position of strength. And the next thing for Israel is to receive its two prophets and to be ready for Armageddon. Right? I mean, common sense would tell you that we're there, ready for Armageddon. And again, according to our text, God is not slack. God hasn't forgotten. He's not missed it. He never went to sleep during this whole thing. But mercy motivates him to hold back until everyone whose name is in the book is accounted for.
Amen.
And so that's what he's doing. So therefore, for us, the foundations of biblical faith involve these four things. Number one, the promise of God's word. You have to read your Bible to know what God actually promised. And all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. How many remember I was talking about that?
Amen.
And when God says something, it's a yea. And what God is looking for from you is a yea and amen.
Amen.
He's not asking for you to perform it. He's not asking you to interpret it. He's not asking you to fulfill it. God is asking you to believe it and acknowledge it and just say, yeah, yeah, that's true. Amen. We believe it. That's true. Because God's going to do it, and he wants us to believe that what he has promised is actually yea and amen. The integrity of God's word, and we believe this to be very true. In Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. But he hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, he shall not make it good. So what God does say, God will do, and the word itself has integrity. And we could use or cite many examples of this. We don't even need, you know, because somebody will say, well, I don't believe the Bible. But now we have lots and lots and lots of natural, physical, archaeological, scientific evidence that these cultures existed back in their day, that Abraham actually did move from Mesopotamia down to Israel. They do have artifacts that suggest there was a place called Ur, and there was a civilization there in Mesopotamia. They had about 250,000 people. It was a thriving, prosperous spot. There was lots of activity back in those days, and now it is not just biblical verification now, because somebody can say, well, I don't believe the Bible. You do. I don't believe the Bible. And yet there are lots and lots of different forms of evidence now that prove that the historical accounts of what happened in the Bible here are actually true. Maps and diagrams. They have on the walls of caves, they have found lists of financial reports of harvest during the days of Pharaoh and Joseph and so on. I could list them for you. I've been studying on these things just lately here, and it's just staggering the amount of evidence that exists outside of the Bible that proves that the Bible actually is true. And it's amazing. But we also believe as well that God has the ability to endorse and fulfill every promise he's ever made.
Yeah.
And Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised he was also able to perform. That should not only be Abraham's testimony, that should be ours as well. Amen. That if God said it, he can perform it. If God said it, it's going to come to pass. It's only a matter of when, not if. It's not if God can do it, it's when God's going to do it. That's what we should be excited about. And the ability of God to endorse or fulfill his promise, that is a real thing to a believer. And the fourth, and we also find another example here that after 70 years to be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. And I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. And so God made promises, and history tells us, archaeology tells us that these things actually did come to pass exactly in those time frames. Amen. The fourth thing is the confidence of the believer in the promise. And this is where our faith comes in, because we don't want to cast away that confidence that we have. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And God is one who he gives us understanding of the promises. And he fulfills these promises, and then he rewards the people that believe him. It's really lopsided. It's really lopsided, because you didn't make any of the promises. You didn't have to work to make them come to pass. God made them, God fulfills them, and God displays it, and we just sit there and say yay and amen. Amen. Now, there's a responsibility that comes with saying yay and amen. And there's a responsibility not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And all the other things that go with that. And I'm just summarizing here very quickly because I want to move on. But we find that, you know, Brother Branham, he makes this statement which is really simple, yet it's profound. That's my message, he said, and it's been all along, is the Word of God. And we must hold to that regardless of what AI says. Regardless of what the government does, regardless of how politics swing or whatever happens in our world around us, always stay with the word. We need to take this to heart, as simple as it is, that no matter even what happens within the community of people who profess to believe the message, stay with the word. Amen. People often say to, you know, they'll say when they try to advance their understanding of things or advance maybe a contrary view of things. I always kind of lean in. And even if I've had people say, explain this to me and explain that to me. I've had people who sat in our church here and left. And they left because they believed something, unbelieved a sign or disbelieved a sign or whatever else. And they'll ask a question, well, how about this and how about this? And I lean in. I don't back away. I don't say, no, go away. Don't ask questions. I lean in. Now, I'm not sure how you actually lean in on an email, but I do. I lean in because I'll get right in their face and I'll say, I'm not afraid of truth. I'm not afraid of what you're asking. And I'm not afraid to even consider the fact that there's more truth that I may not know. Because the reason I'm where I am is because I followed a God who led me into a higher truth. Amen. I was in the basement when it came to knowing Bible, but God led me to a higher place. If you've got a higher place to lead me to, I'm going to lean in. I'm going to listen. But don't give me something that's contrary to the Bible. Don't give me something that brings me backwards to a Trinitarian concept. Don't bring me back to some Baptist organization here. Lead me to something higher, and I'll listen to what you got to say. Amen. But don't take me backwards, because the anointing of God doesn't know anything about being backwards. The anointing of God only knows forward. Now, we're going to get to this later on. But this creature that is found in the book of Revelation here, it had the likeness of four faces. It was made with a square head. And I'm not being funny. But on each side of the head was a face, a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. So wherever it went, it was going forward. Wherever it moved, it was going forward. For one of those creatures, there was always a forward motion. And Brother Branham said, it cannot go backwards. So therefore, this representing the presence of God through the ages, it was always moving forward under the anointing of a lion, an ox, a man, or an eagle. Always moving the bride forward. Never backwards. So don't take me back to Pentecost. Don't take me back to some other prior anointing or prior movement. Whenever God leads us, he leads us forward. He leads us higher. How many would agree? I'm not afraid of higher truth. I hope you're not either. If God, listen, we don't have everything we have just yet because you're still sitting in that carcass this morning. And if you had everything you have need of, you wouldn't be here. You'd be in another dimension. So we still have to come up a little higher. I'm not suggesting that God's going to send another prophet. I'm not going to suggest that God's going to send another message. But I am saying that God needs to quicken what he has already given us in a greater way so it'll have a greater effect on us so we'd actually step out of this dimension. Is that okay? Not afraid of truth at all. Absolutely not. Because it's how we got here and it's how we leave. Now, Brother Branham says, and I just want to make sure I get it here because this is where I want to make a turn. This is where we focus on this word becoming, little by little, little by little. If you were in the foreknowledge of God, then you are becoming a part of God. Now, he explains this here now, so don't stop there. And the only way you can be a son or of God, a son or a daughter of God, you had to be a part of God, and God isn't complete without you, because there's only one source of eternal life, that is God, and him alone has eternal life. So if you're a part of him, and he's thinking at the beginning, so now your new birth reveals that you actually do have eternal life. Amen. All right, let me say it this way, and you're supposed to say amen at the end of every sentence, okay? Your new birth reveals that you have eternal life. Amen. That means you always were a son or a daughter of God. But God begins with you at your new birth. Amen. That was weaker. God begins with working on you at the beginning or at your new birth. Amen. And he molds you into the stature of a perfect man. Amen. So you're not fully adopted when you're born again. Right. You come to a place of adoption. Amen. Good. It's what we are becoming is what matters. It's important that we know the promises, and I've given you the global perspective here, the big picture. It's important that we know the promises. But what effect do those promises have on us? What are we becoming? Are we still immature? Are we still running after things we shouldn't be running after? Are we still saying to God, yeah, I believe the message, but I'm going to lay all that aside, and I'm going to go find me a husband. I'm going to go find me a wife. Should I not have said that? If we are a part of God, then there should be inherent in every one of us this thing that says, I only do what the Father shows me. I only do my Father's will. And it's all summarized under seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek first the kingdom. We do that on Wednesdays and Sundays. And then we seek a husband or a wife on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. No, our whole life is consumed with seeking first the kingdom of God. Amen. It's what we are becoming is what is really important here. Because we are to become, listen, we are to move in the direction that the anointing moves us. We are to become what God has predestinated us to be. Amen. We are to become what God has predestinated us to be. We're predestinated to be under the eagle anointing that rises higher, gives us a better understanding, and transforms us into the bride of Christ. Amen. Now watch what he says. I was crossing in the woods the other day. I was crossing a log, and on the outside, this beach log, he said it looked good, but he said I jumped up on it, and a great big chunk of it fell off, and it was rotten. And I said, that's the way a lot of Christians are becoming. Well, I don't want to become that. I don't want to become good-looking on the outside, rotten on the inside, as Sister helped us point out on Wednesday night. And I don't blame you. I wouldn't have drunk out of that glass too, sis. You can be real clean on the inside and dirty on the outside. You can be real clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. I don't want to be that. I want to be solid. Next quote. He says, the women are becoming so that they don't realize what they're doing, an evil spirit on them. Why would a woman take her clothes off and expose herself? She don't mean to be bad. They're just caught up in that trap. They're under an anointing. They're under a spirit, and they don't even know it. Women are becoming that way. Oh, so watch what else he says. He says there are people today, he says they're breeding different things together, crossing over, and it makes a product that's no good. As soon as you hybrid something, it becomes no good. It's even perverting men and women, that men are becoming more like women. You ought to say amen on that one. And women like men. Wow. You know what he's describing is something in its infancy or seed form back in 1963. And now we've had 60 or 70 years of women's liberation preached to us. And we got a generation of boys that don't know what side of the fence they're on. Don't tell me that those seeds haven't begun to grow and sprout and come up in the harvest time. Let me tell you, that's where a lot of that's come from. Is that, you know, the social experiment of trying to redefine manhood and womanhood. And all the other garbage associated with it. And you wind up, the harvest is a bunch of confused young people who don't know whether they're boys or girls or don't know what they want to be. That's right. I'll tell you what, that never existed in my day. I was alive in 1963, but that problem never existed in my time because it was still seed form back there. But our young people have to deal with things, and if they go to school or university, you got to deal with that stuff. You got to listen to that stuff now because we're living in the harvest of that stuff beginning, and Brother Branham identified it back there. Now they have names for it. Now they have laws to protect it. Because now we live in full-blown Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what the world's becoming. I don't want to become that. And we are becoming a scientific age. We don't need to go any farther with that. I don't want to become governed by science. I don't want to be led by science. I don't want to have that as my absolute for sure. Now, Brother Branham says this to us, and he makes this statement multiple times, and I just want to drop it in here for you. We're commissioned to pray for the sick, he said, who has already, and he's talking about Christ here, he's already put a deposit of the healing power in the bank for us. So in our account, there's already a deposit in there of healing power. Do you believe that? I mean, in his simple way of explaining it here. And we're only coming to write a check on that. Brother Bram says, you know, God gave me a checkbook, and I'm coming here with a gift of healing. And he says, I'm just writing checks on the account. There's already something in the account, because by his stripes we are healed. And that was deposited in the divine healing account. And he said, I'm only writing checks on that account. That's what he says. And we're only coming to write a check on that. And whatsoever you ask in the Father's name, that's the blank check. What a promise. Just can't fail. I've helped my brothers and sisters around the world make these drawings on these notes in God's bank on the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's already paid off, and the deposit's already there. Now, let me ask you this. When Brother Branham died, did anyone take the checkbook and slip it in the coffin with Brother Branham and bury it? Where is the checkbook now? Where is the checkbook now? The checkbook exists in the faith of God's people who believe the same promise. Oh, come on, you ought to say amen. You ought to say amen for the people that are not here today that are sick and need a touch from God. You know what we ought to do? We ought to be praying and say, Lord, raise our faith as a church, that when we pray for those people, we're making a drawing, we're making a withdrawal on the deposit account that has enough in it for every sick member of the Bride of Christ that believes in divine healing. Because we're not creating something. All we are doing is drawing on what God has already deposited in the account. All right, so he's given us a book of checks. What's a blank check? Here's what it looks like. John 15:14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends, for all things I've heard of my Father I made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name. You know what that is? That's a blank check. Come on. Whatsoever you ask. In other words, if it's a check, there's nothing written on it except his signature, which is made in the blood of Jesus Christ. So you actually have a book of blank checks with his signature on it. In other words, he's the account holder. He's the one who put the deposit in the account. And you know what you got to do? According to this, you have to make out your request. Need healing for this, or I need an answer for this, or I need deliverance for this. A blank check means that you can make it out to whoever. Whoever. Whatever you can make it out to. Are you following me?
Amen.
That when he says, whatsoever ye shall ask, he may give it to you. You want another one? You don't seem to be impressed with that one. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Mark 11. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Watch. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire. There it is again. When ye pray, believe that ye receive them.
Amen.
He's not giving us something specific here. He's not saying when you believe for divine healing. He's not saying that. But whatever it is that you have need of, you've got the check.
Amen.
You've got a signed check.
Amen.
That's made out to nothing. You're getting a little more enthused about it. Here's another one. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, whatsoever means you got a blank check.
Amen.
And whatsoever you put on there, I've already paid for it. I've already put the deposit in the bank.
Amen.
And at that day ye shall ask in my name. Look at the check I got. The check is signed by Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's not signed Father, Son, Holy Ghost. At that day shall ask in my name. And I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. So in other words, you've got the banker who's working on your behalf. He's working on your behalf. He knows what's in the bank because he paid for it on Calvary's cross. He knows what's there. I'm going to make sure it happens.
Amen.
Brother Ram said, when you're born again, you got a book of blank checks. Here's where you need to take your Bible. And let's go to Psalm 107. I know this means nothing, but can I have a few more minutes? Amen. Psalm 107. Let's go quickly. You know the first part real good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. David is describing the people of God, Israel, through the ages. And he says they were people who were hungry and destitute. They were in need of help. They were in need of deliverance. Verse 6, and then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. The thing is that no matter what situation the people found themselves in, listen to me, whatever situation people found themselves in, they could cry out to God. They could cry out to God, and God would respond. He'd hear them in their distress. Look at verse 13. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of all of their distresses. Go to verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distress. Go to verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. Is anyone confused? Is anyone uncertain about God's role in this? You find yourself in situations. You find yourself in distress, and you begin to cry. You begin to cry out to God. God is not one who's indifferent to your cry. I'm telling you, he hears your cry. And he knows exactly how to bring deliverance. And if you read the parts I'm not reading here, you'll find Israel in all kinds of places. Go to verse 33. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs unto dry ground. God is the one who's able to take your prosperity. He's able to take all the good things you have, the water, and he's able to just dry it all up and turn it into salty sand. God's able to do that. Verse 35, he turneth the wilderness into a standing water and a dry ground into water springs. God's able to dry up things. God's able to flood things. Come on. God's able to take away what you have. God's able to bless what you have. God's able to take away the wealth and power of the world. He's able to give somebody power in the world. God's able to do that. David is underlining the fact that no matter where you find yourself, God's got a remedy for that. And the thing for you to do is to cry unto God. Now notice he says consistently, he doesn't say pray, but he says cry. Now I will tell you there's a little bit of a difference here when you go back and look in the Hebrew language here, because sometimes passive prayers get passive responses. But let me just throw this at you here. I wonder sometimes, is the amount of cry we put into it proportional to the amount of him that's in the answer? That's a really good question. He says, cry unto me. And when we really cry unto him and get serious about our requests and get serious about the situations that we're in, I wonder, is that proportional to the amount of him we get back? I say it probably is. Amen. Because God wanted the people of Israel to come. God sets up situations even where people need to come to him. Now, watch this. Let's go on just a little bit further. Verse 38, he blessed them also so that they are multiplied greatly. He's talking about the people of God. And suffereth not their cattle to decrease. God's able to bless the people. And when everyone around them might be suffering, God's able to bless the people of God. Again, they minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. And he poureth contempt upon the princes, the people of the world, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Which is really a great, accurate picture of where we are today. Because there's a whole lot of politicians and world leaders who are wandering around and have no idea what the solutions are. They have no idea what the answers are. Have no idea where they're going. The big climate change thing that, you know, began 10 years ago. And now the headlines yesterday were like, you know, climate change conference is just over in South Africa. It flopped because, you know what, people don't care. They're not worried about it. And so, all right, what do we do now? Verse 41. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. The righteous see it, it meaning the hand of God, the power of God, the ability of God to perform all of these things. The ability of God to rescue his people out of the pit. The ability to get you through. The ability for of God to be able to act powerfully on behalf of his own people. The ability of God to shut down the heavens, to open up the heavens. The ability of God to turn the deserts into waters and to turn the waters into desert. The righteous see that. And when they believe that and see that, according to what verse 42 says, the righteous shall see it. And when they do, sin has no voice. Amen. Iniquity shall stop. Sin has no voice. Do you realize, saints of God, by your believing, you've come to a place where sin has no voice to you. Amen. Sin is not the voice that guides you. Sin is not the voice that leads you. Sin and iniquity is not the thing that governs you. Amen. Sin has lost its voice in your ears because you've tuned yourself to another voice that is saying something very different. I am the God that forgives your sin. I am the God that forgives all your iniquity. I am the God that can heal your sicknesses. I am the God that does all of that. And I am the God that removes your sins as far as the east is from the west. I am that God. And your ear is tuned to that. Iniquity has no voice to you. Amen. If you're born again, you've been conditioned to listen to a different voice. The world out there, let me tell you, they come up with another sin and another abominable thing. And, you know, the government listens and the people are saying it and they pass laws and all the rest of it. You know why? They're guided by a voice that is governed by sin. Yeah. Come on, saints of God. Where are they getting their inspiration from? Not where you're getting your inspiration from. And they're doing things that they, you know, that they do abominable things here because there's a voice that's guiding them. There's a power and an anointing that leads them. But for the righteous, iniquity shall stop her mouth. There is no listening to that voice on the part of the bride of Christ. Verse 43. Whoso is wise. Whoso is wise. And will observe these things. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Wise people take note of that. Wise people take note of the fact. Do you know what? There are valleys we all go through. There are seasons of plenty, seasons of barrenness. There are seasons of health, and there are seasons of sickness. There are seasons when it seems like everything is going right, and seasons when it seems like nothing is clicking. Isn't that true? None of that disqualifies you as a son of God. Come on. Brother Wellington, we can have a job one day, don't have it the next. Doesn't have any bearing on your eternal quality. None at all. We can have a good back. We can have a good, strong body. And then something will happen. All of a sudden, there's a change. Right? And there's, you know, what David is saying here in this psalm is that no matter where you find yourself, if you find yourself in that place of distress, cry out to God. And God will hear you in your distress. Brother John, do you believe that God's heard you in your distress? Do you believe that God heard us praying for you in that hour of distress? Come on, saints of God. I believe with all my heart that this is exactly what Jesus meant when he referred to this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In the Greek language, poor in spirit means I have nothing to offer to God. Lord, unless you intervene, I'm nothing. Because I've got no trophies to bring and lay at your feet. I've got no great victories that I can come and offer you. I have nothing, Lord, that I can bring and show you. There's nothing at all. I am undone. I am completely and utterly dependent on you. Amen. And Jesus says, for those people, they get the whole thing. Come on. Amen. Theirs is the kingdom. Those people who come to God without saying, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a Sadducee, you should be glad I'm in church today, not like that dude back there in the back row. You should be really happy that I'm here and that I'm singing today because I have the voice of an angel. And matter of fact, all the angels should be really happy that I'm here. Everybody should be happy that I'm here. Jesus said, which one of those two do you think is going to be blessed? The one who sat in the back and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Yes. Look, the benefit of the poor in spirit is that they get the whole kingdom.
Amen.
When you get the whole kingdom, folks, you get everything that the kingdom contains. Amen. You get everything that the king of the kingdom can do. Amen. Answers, healing, peace, joy, comfort, deliverance, help in a time of need. Prosperity, communion, forgiveness, everything that's in the kingdom is yours when you come to God on the basis of being poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are those people because they get the kingdom. Wow. This is what David, matter of fact, there's a parallel between the language here in the Beatitudes and what David is actually saying in the Psalm 107. There's a real parallel there in those two things. And so therefore, even we could say that even, Lord, my love for you, my passion for you was in you before it was in me. Even before it was in me, it was in you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. My love for you was contingent upon your love for me even before I knew you. This is not about me. This is not about what I've accomplished here. We find in lots of different places, for instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God promised to Solomon there, if my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. God promised he would heal their lands. God promised he would hear from heaven, right? God promised that he would do things on behalf of his people. Now notice what he says. If my people, not if sinners did this, not if the people of Nineveh did this, but if my people would humble themselves and pray. Our position is not to go around and say, hey, we're the bride of Christ. We got everything and we don't need to, you know, submit ourselves to God at all. That's not it at all. If my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven on your behalf. You know what? We still have needs in this assembly. We still have issues and people who are hurting. People who are not here today because they're suffering. They're not here today. And you know, I wonder, would this verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I wonder would it apply to us? And we say, if my people will humble themselves and pray. Amen. I will guarantee you, Sister Rachel Pritchard told me, she said, when you are laying in bed all night awake and too painful to go to sleep, too painful to actually close your eyes and sleep in peace, she said, you begin to pray differently than you've ever prayed in your life. And she said, I've done a lot of praying over the last little while because I've spent a lot of sleepless hours because of the pain. And I will guarantee you, Sister Carrie Earwood has been praying. And I believe that Brother Ron and Sister Tina have been praying for an answer to the problems that they face. I believe Brother Keith has been praying for an answer to the problems he faces here. And, there's several others. The drums are not here today because they're not well. I believe this, saints of God, that when you are afflicted, you should pray. When you are when you got a need, you should cast your care upon the Lord. But you know what? The Bible also says that they that are strong ought to uphold those that are weak.
Amen.
So in other words, let me go back to my statement a little while ago and say, we got the big picture, we got the promises, we got the global interaction of nations here and all the rest of it here. But what effect do these things have on us? What personal effect do these things have upon us? What are we becoming as a result of sitting in the church that has the revelation we have? What is the effect? What are we becoming? Are we becoming a people that say, your time is up? If we don't go soon, there's going to be a bigger lineup at the restaurant. And you know what? I'll go to the bathroom and put my name in a waiting list at the restaurant because I want to get a seat. Yeah, I know you wouldn't do that. Are we becoming a people who are so... we're so used to such a quality diet that we feel like we'll always have the message. We'll always have this quality of food. We'll never want. We'll always have what we have. How about if what Brother Branham says about us losing our church ever comes to pass in a way that we're not expecting? Because there are a whole lot of things Brother Branham said that came to pass in a way we weren't expecting. Everyone say beautiful woman who was not a woman at all was the Catholic Church, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things that we assume we understand that didn't happen really the way we thought they were going to happen. And so, but I'm just saying this, that what if we lost our place of worship? And what if we lost the freedoms that we have? I don't know how much you know, but I know that the United Nations has a new target. And I read this article, the article's a lengthy article, and it was written by a credible resource, that the United Nations Department of Education has a new target and a new mission. And that mission is homeschooling and Christian schools. And they're developing policies that will force even homeschoolers, this is what they're trying to pass, that will conform to the concepts of inclusion and tolerance and all the other things that are out there in the world, that we would have to require, we would have to be, as parents, we'd be required to teach these things to our children. And all the rest of it. I mean, it's unbelievable. But the fact that the laws are out there being developed is just, to me, it's astounding. Well, you say, we don't listen to what the UN says. Well, what I'm simply saying is that there are spirits in the world out there that could be doing a whole lot of things, but they haven't set their sights on all of those other things. They're setting their sights on things that are very close to home to us. So Christian schools would be handed a mandated list of rules and priorities that need to be taught in their schools. And this is the way it's got to go down. These are the things you have to include in your curriculum and all the rest of it. And, you know, it seems when you read it, it's almost unbelievable. But the fact that it's even reached the print is, to me, an extraordinary thing. You know why? Because we live in a world that is essentially Satan's Eden. Right? In my lifetime, I might not have had to worry about it. But, you know, you think about if God allowed time to go on and your children grew up to be older than what they are, what would their kids have to face when they got up? And all it is God's word coming to pass, right? As it was in the days of Sodom and as it was in the days of Noah there. Now, come back. And what I'm saying is that, what are we becoming as a people? I think that we should be a people who, when there's a need among us, we should go to God and cry out to God, like Psalm 107 says, and the Lord will answer their distress. Because the last verse says, let the wise people take note of this, and whosoever is wise and shall observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of God. If there's anyone that should understand the loving kindness of God, it should be us. And be able to propagate, to preach to, you know, Brother James down here with a physical need in his body here. We should be quick to go because we know God is kind. We know that God is merciful. We know that God's a healer. We don't need to have proof that God's a healer. We know that God's a healer. Amen. We don't need to prove that God cares about your infirmities. We know He cares about your infirmities. Amen. We don't need to guess whether God's concerned about your financial pressure you face. Every one of us are facing financial pressures in one way or another. Whether you're on a fixed income or your own boss or you're working for a company, everything is changing. Everything is changing. And the solutions that one form of government put in place don't seem to work. Someone's elected on the basis of putting a new set of standards in place. That doesn't work. And then we flip-flop from one to another. But you know what? We're living in a world that's falling apart. And there are no easy solutions. And guess who's caught in between the two edges of the vice? But every one of us. Amen. And you got people who are bent on getting reelected rather than coming up with real solutions. And paying the real price. Well, anyway, I better get off that. You understand what I'm saying? Don't think that God doesn't care about the pressures you feel. Because the pressures we feel are only going to increase. And the more we practice proclaiming the loving kindness of God now, it'll be easier for us to do it up the road. If we have a need among us, we should be quick to appeal to God. We have a burden among us. We have somebody who's sick and afflicted, somebody who's too sick to come to church. We should be appealing to God on behalf of that person. Amen. We should be going to God because our God is a God of loving kindness. Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a healer. Do you believe that? Our God's a healer. Let's stand to our feet. Our God's a deliverer. Our God is one who cares. Our God has said, if my people shall humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven. And I will answer. And I will call. Because what God wants us, listen for a moment here. I know half the people just got up and left. But let me say this. God began the Bible in the garden. In the garden where there was the first family. God ends the Bible in a city. He begins it in a garden. In a community where he visited. It ends up in a city where God's the king. Because God always wants his people to be a community. We talk about, jokingly in our house, we talk about getting a cabin on some remote island and, you know, going to live on it. There's no people for 2,000 miles, you know, and we think about, well, that'd be great. But that's, you know, even though that may give you temporary relief, that's not the way God intended us to live. God intended us to live as part of a body. God intends us to live as part of a community. Amen. And sometimes, let me say this graciously, sometimes we fail to use the resource of believing people around us because we want to give the impression that everything is okay. Right. And we want to come to church and say, oh, our family's okay, we're good. We don't need any help. We don't need any prayer. We're good.
And we're quick. Come on, let's be honest. Or if you are perfect in your family, you can polish your halo until I quit. But, you know, it's kind of a shame that we'll put forward the impression that everything is perfect, everything is great. We don't need anything at all. And people are suffering, but their pride is stronger than their suffering. Their pride is actually stronger than their suffering. And they fail to utilize the power of prayer in the community of people that God has put us in. God has put you in a community. God has put you in a little gathering. God's put us in our own little city here. And you know what? It's a shame that if the people of God will pray, we'll hear from heaven and God will do something. It's a shame for you to go home suffering when there's power in the prayer of the whole community. But if you want to go home and say, well, we pretended, nobody guessed that we're not so perfect. We still have that image. Have it your way. But you know what? There's times when every one of us go through the valley. There's times when every one of us have a need that we can't solve. There's times when every one of us have a concern or a sickness or a problem or something that we're facing here that, you know, we don't have an easy solution for. And you know what? I guarantee you, most of us here don't have solutions either, but we know a God who does. I said we know a God who does, and that God is kind. That God is a loving, kind God. We should be quick to appeal to them. Let the wise take note, David says. Let the wise realize. And you know what? We are what we are by the grace of God. We are what we are. We've gotten here. When all of us came from different backgrounds, we've gotten to where we are by the grace of God and by the leadership of God, by the revelation of God, by the instruction of God. That's how we got here. Let the wise take note of that. Let them preach that. That's what we should preach as parents. That's what we should preach as grandparents. That's what we should do. Because you're in a position to influence your little community and your little gathering. Hey, we're coming up. We're right on the edge of Thanksgiving. We're right on the edge of another year ending out in front of. Who knew we'd be here, this long, 2025? Who would have guessed? Back in Brother Branham's day, we'd be around at the end of 2025. Who would have guessed that? But here we are. I think we have a real reason to give thanks to God. I thank God for you. I thank God for what he's done for us. I thank God for the miracles that he's wrought among us. I thank God for the answers to prayer. I thank God for all these young people standing here. You're a result of the prayers of your parents. You're the result of prayers of your parents that stood and prayed for you and asked God's blessing upon your life. It isn't just a random thing and I grew up in a message home. Hey, listen, God determined things about you that you didn't get a voice on and you didn't get a choice in, but God put you in a place where you could be influenced by righteous truth and be able to stand here today and sing the praises of God. We should be thankful for it. We should never, ever thank. I gotta quit. What are we gonna sing? Our God reigns. He does. Our God reigns. Let's sing it this morning.
How lovely. Our God reigns. And God loves us so.
Every chain, break every chain, to break every chain.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Oh my soul, I worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I will worship your holy name. And the sun comes. It's a new day dawning, and it's time to sing your song again. And whatever may pass, and whatever lies before me, let me be singing. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I worship his holy name, and sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship your holy. And your rich in love, and your slow to anger, and your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, I worship his holy name. And sing like never before. Oh, my soul, my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Oh, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forever. Like never before, oh my soul, I will worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Like never before, oh my soul, I will worship your holy name. I will worship your holy name. Worship your holy name. First verse, let's sing it. On that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my
my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Then bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Go back. out. Some of you know the words here, but we got to get them on the board. Holy Spirit, right now.
Break down. Break down. Let your power
break. Your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down.
Holy Spirit, rain down.
And a
presence this morning, Lord. I pray that your presence would just rain down upon us. And Lord, we would take a portion of this presence with us to let a dying world know that our God lives. And we can cry out to him and he hears those that are oppressed. Let the wise take note. Let the wise record the fact that our God is not lost in history somewhere. Our God is not confined to the people of the early church. And that our God did not go away when William Branham went away. But our God is real. Our God is with us. And we as a people, we're moving forward, Lord, under your leadership. I pray, dear Lord, you would move on behalf of the needs that we have mentioned here today. You're a healer the same as you ever were. We're not pulling you up out of history. We're drawing something from the bank upon which you have given us blank checks. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would bind every force, every power that would hinder your people. Whether they're here or whether they're listening online, we curse those afflictions in the name of Jesus Christ. And we go a little higher to believe, Lord, that you are the same and that your power is real today, the same as it ever was. Minister, Lord, to your people, I pray. Bless our assembly, Lord. May it always be a place where the atmosphere is such that there's a pull for the things of God here. Lord Jesus, protect us, I pray, as we go through this week and all of our travels and our family time. And Lord, bless it, I pray, and may it be a joyful and a peaceful time until we meet again. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. We thank you for the great price you've paid. We thank you, Lord, for the way you bring us through life and how you've ordained certain things to happen. We thank you for that, Lord. Now I pray, bring us the last portion of the way. And may we finish strong. May we finish well. Because you have chosen us, Lord, to take this bride across the finish line. Help us where we are. We need you. We need your leadership. We're trusting in you. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Sorry I kept you too long, but you sing too well. Holy Spirit, rain down. God bless you as you go this morning.
Oh, rain down.
let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. And a Holy Spirit, rain down. Oh, rain down. As we stand on your word, Holy Spirit, rain down.
Sing it in your heart as you go.